It's a wonderful thing to meet in the middle of the week for Bible study and fellowship. And we expect God's blessing. There have been times when I've been out in the public, heard a lot of bad language, been around people with bad attitudes, and to come and be with Christian people is like taking a spiritual bath. It's a wonderful thing. There's a verse in Acts I like very much that speaks of Peter and John being put in jail. Then the city magistrates let them go. And the verse says, being let go, they went to their own companions. Now, I like that. What a great thing it is to be here together with our Christian companions. Please turn to Titus chapter 3. And let's bow for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we know that nothing of eternal or spiritual value can be here unless the Holy Spirit is our teacher. So we pray, Holy Spirit, teach us now. Lift the truth off the page and put it in our heart, and do your special work in each of our hearts tonight. We pray through the merit of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, we've been looking at Titus and discovering things for our personal life, our church, ordaining qualified leaders, Christian education with older women teaching younger women, older men teaching younger men. And now Paul takes up a new subject in chapter 3. Let's just look at verse 1. He gives Titus the exhortation to remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work. Now, this just brings up a lot of thoughts. The Christian and government, obedience, authority, submission. And we are told here that we are to submit and obey. We won't take time to read it now, but read it sometime. Romans 13, 1 to 8, where there's a very clear, direct statement. Christians live in submission to the government. And that governments are ordained of God, past up to this present. So there are several things we need to think about tonight. First of all, let's think about this matter of obedience. Obedience is foreign to the sin nature. That's easy to tell with small children. Authority, we don't like. We must be taught to obey. And just a few thoughts then about ideal obedience. First of all, it must be willing. You can't have children pretending to obey with bad attitudes, pouting and whining. Must not be allowed. Secondly, obedience must be complete. If I tell my son to mow the lawn, I mean all of it. And he might mean half of it. No good. Then it must also be consistent. You can't choose certain days to be obedient and not all of them. Has to be all. Willing, complete, consistent, and then this verse says, ready to serve. That's a very positive attitude. And the Christian life, we are eager to serve. One time there was a man and a son who lived together. The wife had died. A daughter in the family had died. The father and son were living together, and he's now 16. And they're sitting by the fireplace one evening. And the father says to the son, go out and get a log, bring it in, put it on the fireplace. The son says, I'm too busy. The father reminds him, you're living under this roof. While you live under this roof, you will be respectful and you will obey. He says, I'm not asking you, I'm telling you, go get a log and put it on the fireplace. The son went upstairs, packed his bag, and walked out the front door. He was gone for at least several days. One day he came back. Father greeted him at the door. The son said, Father, I am so wrong. I was so foolish. I'm so sorry. I want your forgiveness. The father greeted him, said that he forgives him. Come on in. Welcome home. But before you sit down, go get a log, put it on the fire. That's complete, consistent obedience. So that's our attitude. Now, Paul will take up other things here, but I think it will be important for us to look at God and governments. And on the back of the outline, I think you'll find an outline about God and governments. Now let's go way back and think about the age of man. Because with the beginning of man, there began governments. In fact, when two human beings are together, organization takes place. Leadership develops. It's just within the human personality. Two people are together, one of them becomes the leader. And so man has been under government from the beginning. How long is that? Well, in thinking about the time of creation, secular science has their way of measuring time, but they change it often, and so they are not sure. But they talk about millions and billions. Biblical scholarship doesn't know either about the time of creation. However, when it comes to the measuring the age of men, we have a pretty good handle on that. Biblical scholars look at the genealogies in Genesis 4 and 5. We have all the begets and the begots that Enoch begat Methuselah, and Methuselah begat Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel begat Buford, and Buford begat Herman. Well, you read all that. And they trace that generation by generation. And one of the most popular viewpoints is by a man named Usher, who names man beginning at 4000 B.C. That would be accurate according to the literal genealogy. However, many Bible scholars say it is not an exact literal genealogy, but some generations are left out. So they study it in the light of that, and they come up with the age of man being 10,000 B.C. So with thoughts of the age of man, we have a pretty good indication, 4 to 6 to 10,000 B.C. And immediately when civilization sprang up, there was a government called theocracy. Theos, meaning God. God, the government. God, ruling. And that occurred for a long time. Then we have in the Bible and secular history the rule of kings. And you read 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles, and you got that whole history of the kings of Israel and Judah, some of them good, some of them bad. Then you have a government called dictators. One man who seizes control and rules the land. In the book of Daniel, we have a record of the flow of empires. Daniel is taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar, taken into the land of Babylon, and Nebuchadnezzar keeps having these dreams, and none of his men can interpret them, but Daniel can. So Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, which is a statue, head of gold and chest and midsection and legs and feet. Daniel interprets the dream this way, of empires which would succeed each other, the flow of history. And what we want to see here clearly is the God's sovereignty in the flow of history. We are not where we are tonight by chance or accident. God has caused it all the way. And he said to Nebuchadnezzar, the head is gold, and that is you. That is the kingdom of Babylon. The next empire to come is Medo-Persian. And a new king has come named Belshazzar. He makes a big party one night. And the Medes and Persians divert the flow of the Euphrates River, and they march in and take over Babylon. The next empire is Grecian, under Alexander the Great, who conquers the then known world and rules for a period of time. And the next empire is Roman. which became powerful and extensive and ruled during the time of Christ. The Roman Empire was depicted by iron and clay, and the feet having 10 toes. And the people who study prophecy today and nothing else come up with the thought that these 10 toes are going to represent a revival of the old Roman Empire, which involves Western Europe. Whether they are right or wrong, we don't know. But there is significant change taking place in Western Europe. Western Europe is becoming a group to be concerned with. They are united with economy, militarily. There are people in other parts of the world that want to join the European Union for protection and trade. And tonight we live in a different kind of world. This thing called globalism is very real. Now, at a period of time in history, God raised up a unique and different nation. It became known as the United States of America. And the government of the United States of America is called a democracy. And what we have is really a republic, where the people elect leaders, and the leaders represent them. In the United States of America, God caused this nation to be the wealthiest, to be the most productive, to be the most advanced. While the United States has never built an empire, yet for years it has been known as the strongest nation on earth. Now the direction of the United States is a democracy, but the word that marks it is called capitalism. Capitalism caused the United States to be powerful and strong and advanced and educated. The one word that we can use to mark capitalism is the word freedom. People are free to own property, to own business, to work where they please, to live where they please. And so we have had democracy and capitalism. Then there became the rise of what is known as socialism and communism. And the one word that marks socialism and communism is slavery. The government owns everything, property and business and people. And there is not the freedom that is known under democracy, and capitalism. Now we might ask the question tonight, what kind of government will there be when the Lord returns? Well, we don't know that. No one can know that. The people who study prophecy and prophecy only keep using the words, Jesus is coming soon. And they don't know that. And I'm afraid they do it without pure motives. Not really to love his return, but to fear and to send in your offering before it's too late. So I have problems with that. But what we do see is some alignment of nations, which looks biblically like will take place toward the end, an alignment of Israel and her allies versus the Arabs and their allies. And some believe in a future battle called Armageddon, which will be fought in the Valley of Megiddo in central Israel, which Napoleon once called the most natural battlefield in the whole world. And so that could certainly take place. In problems dealing with the Mideast and politicians attempting to solve the conflict, believing that by diplomacy they can bring the people together, I think is futile. When we're talking about the Israelites and the Palestinians and the other Arab countries, we go back to Abraham, Sarah, Hagar, Ishmael, and Isaac. That's where the hatred began. And that's where it continues tonight. Sarah and Hagar hated each other. Isaac and Ishmael hated each other. And their descendants continue that conflict. And the only thing that will solve it is a return to a theocracy where Christ will rule. And that will take place in his timing, which is planned, which is sovereignly controlled, and we look forward to that. What is our response? Submission and obedience to the government. Beyond that, submission and obedience to our ruler, our Lord, our Savior. We can't pretend to be in obedience to him if we are not following his word. Young people cannot say they are obedient to Christ if they are not obedient to their parents. We Christian people cannot pretend to be obedient to Christ unless we are obedient to his word. So tonight, take the truth off of this page and ask the Lord to apply it to our hearts, that we would leave here submissive, obedient to the Lord by being obedient to the authority which He has just placed over us. Now, Paul continues in this passage to teach not only about the Christian and government, God and government, but he speaks about the Christian and others. Here we are living not in isolation, but in contact. Families, tribes, clans, neighborhoods, society. And he says in verse 2, the people to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility. No evil speaking. Living in peace. Living in humility toward all. Do we really come through with that kind of life? Not really. What is being spoken of here is called the fruit of the Spirit. And in Galatians chapter 5:22, that is laid out. We know love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, long-suffering, and so on. That doesn't come from us. To speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility, is not going to come from us, to a degree. But it comes from what is called biblically the fruit of the Spirit. This life, biblical life, is produced in us by the Holy Spirit. That's God's provision. Christ came, He left, but He didn't leave. He is here in the Holy Spirit, abiding within us, to provide a way for us to live the Christian life according to His Word. So I thought it would be important for us tonight to think about that together. What is the Christian life? It is living together with the Holy Spirit. That's your life. That's my life. It begins with regeneration. And we'll be getting into that next week, where we get into the verse that helps us understand salvation, the regenerating of the Holy Spirit. So Christ leaves, Holy Spirit is here, regenerates people whom God has chosen, and comes to live within. It's called the doctrine of the indwelling Holy Spirit. And that is for every believer, not just some. He lives within. The Holy Spirit is here tonight. God is here. Indwelling. Our innermost being. Some have likened it to the presence of God in the Old Testament in the temple. In the temple there was an outer court where people brought their sacrifice. Inside there was the first compartment known as the holy place, where the priests could enter. Inside of that is the Holy of Holies, where only the high priest could enter once a year to sacrifice at the Ark of the Covenant. So some say we are like that temple. The outer court is our body. Next is our soul, which is likened to the holy place. Then our spirit, our innermost being, the Holy of Holies, where God dwells within. By virtue of the sacrifice of Christ, not by anything we have done or ever could do. How do you get hold of this? It's by faith. You believe what God says. Do you always feel? No. Is it still true? Yes. There used to be a bumper sticker that says, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. It sounds nice, but there's just one problem. It's all wrong. If God said it, that settles it, not my response. So we believe the word of his indwelling. So the Holy Spirit is here, present in us. How do we respond? First of all, acknowledge his presence. Are you living in communion with him? Do you talk to him? Is he teaching you the Bible? And when you read the Bible, you have fellowship with the Lord. Acknowledge his presence. When you get up tomorrow morning, don't start the day with your own thoughts. Talk to him. Thank him for being here. How wonderfully patient he is to remain with us. Acknowledge his presence. Secondly, agree with his purpose. His primary purpose is to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. And we learn that in John 14 through 16. Jesus said that about the Holy Spirit. He shall speak of me. So his purpose is to exalt Christ. And until that is our purpose, we are not living together with him. We're living our own way. A second major purpose is to conform us to the image of Christ, according to Romans 8. We are being conformed to the image of Christ. And the Holy Spirit is actively working that in our life. Now, sometimes it takes some bumps and difficulties and trials Sometimes it takes some exceeding joy and fellowship. But if we don't agree with His purpose, we're going to be at odds, and there will not be the joyful fellowship we should have. So what do we say about agreeing with His purpose? What are we talking about? Surrender. There is no fellowship without surrender. We are not here to live on our own or make it our own way. Thirdly, we are to appropriate His power. Appreciate is a good word, but it comes later. It is appropriate His power. Take His power as your own. And the word there that we think about is control. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is being under the control of the Holy Spirit, which leads us to trust, to rest, to exercise faith, and to live in prayer. It's a life of prayer, living together with the Holy Spirit, enables us to live out the standard of God's Word because He empowers us so to do. To speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. We need help to do that. This is not natural to us. And we need to rely on Him.